Praise God. So, talking about divine salvation and you living in salvation, living saved, because we started with a couple of weeks ago with that scripture, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, right? And so that working out your salvation, what does that mean? Does that mean you've got to self-discipline and do everything right and so on and so forth? No, it's letting God work in you his good pleasure, right? And your salvation is the deliverance from the curse, deliverance from the law of sin and death, deliverance from everything of the enemy has already been done. That's what we've been given. It's our privilege to live in that. And then we always have the question, why do so few Christians enjoy that state? Why do so few born-again people live free from the curse, live free from sickness, disease, depression, condemnation, guilt, all that kind of stuff? And we've been sharing the reasons. And so as I was thinking about it and praying about it, I felt to go back to the difference between the Old and the New Covenant and why God made the two and the importance of living in the New Covenant and what that means for our daily lives. Because to live saved, to live in God's divine welfare, you have to have a foundation for it. And if you don't understand what the New Covenant and the Old Covenant have done for us, then you end up in that state that Revelation 3 talks about, being lukewarm. All right, and I've shared that a number of times with you. So that Revelation 3 verse 15 and 16, again, I'll say this for those who haven't heard it. When I was a teenager, I was sitting in a meeting and a preacher was preaching and talking about the fact that that scripture, I would that you're cold or hot, but because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. He was saying, you've got to be on fire for Jesus. Love him with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And I was sitting there going, I'm trying. I'm doing everything I can, but I keep failing. I just don't feel like I'm making it. And as I was sitting there, it came up to me, because preaching along that line indicates that cold means you're not born again. Lukewarm is you're born again, but you've got one foot in the world and one in the church. You know, and be on fire for Jesus is loving him. And then it struck me, why would Jesus say, I would prefer you're cold than lukewarm? And I was like, that doesn't make sense. Because if you're lukewarm, at least you're going to heaven. That was my religious understanding back then. And so I went to the youth pastor the next day and said, can you explain this to me? And he looked at it and he went, nope, but you're right. It doesn't make sense. So you need to ask from God what the real answer is. And so I did. But it was 20, 30, 25 years later before I got the answer. And I had to understand, had to come to an understanding of covenants, that God is a God of covenants, and what those covenants mean. And the scripture, he explained to me, that particular passage Jesus is talking about, whether you're living in the new covenant or in the old covenant, hot or cold. And you'll see some scriptures as we go through this that identifies that. And when you mix the two, then you're lukewarm. And I said to the Lord, so what do you mean you spew them out of your mouth? Because once you're born again and redeemed, there is no way by your choice or by any other's choice you can be lost. Okay? Because the power of the blood of Jesus is far stronger than anything else in this universe. And so once you're born again, that is an eternal thing. You have eternal life, period. So I said, what do you mean you spew them out of your mouth? And it's one of those times I heard the Lord's audible voice. He said, Peter, I can't bless them the way I want to, because if I did, they would think their performance had something to do with getting my blessing. And that gave me an indication of the goodness of God. If he can't bless you the way he wants to, he considers it he had to spew you out of his mouth. That's like, okay, that's pretty drastic. But to him, that's how much it disappoints him when his children are unable to receive his blessings because of wrong believing, wrong teaching, wrong understanding, wrong way of living. And so understanding the difference between the Old and the New Covenant and keeping them separated is an important part of living saved. You're not going to get the blessing of God that he wants on your life until you live solely by the New Covenant, by the covenant of grace that God has made for us. Okay, so turn to John chapter 3. We're going to start there and go through a number of scriptures. And this is just laying the foundation for the difference between the covenants. And here in John chapter 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, well-known passage, John chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. Jesus answered and said, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So Jesus right there is identifying the reality that you have to be born of water, flesh and blood, okay, you have to be have this earth suit as we know it, and then you also have to be born again by the Spirit. Now Nicodemus didn't understand that, and he said, you're a master of religion of the Jews and you still don't understand a basic truth? And then he goes on and says, how can I talk to you about the things of heaven if you don't even understand the basics of living on this earth? That is an important aspect of, that's the born-again experience. Okay, that's where you are translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. Now you have to go through that to be able to get the benefits and the blessings that God wants. Now he still does bless those that haven't been born again. I mean, they get the rain, they get the sun, they get provision, protection to the degree he can. Because that's how good he is. He wants everyone blessed. Okay, so, but then they're exposed to the law of sin and death because that's what they're born under, and so they can suffer the consequences of the law of sin and death, or Murphy's Law, as Stephanie said earlier. That's what happens when you're not born again. And when you're born again and not living in the new covenant only, living in lukewarm, you're also exposed to it. And we'll see that when we look at the scripture. So the things that happen, the bad things that happen in our lives, are because of the laws operating where we choose to do our own thing. Okay, so turn over to Romans 6. Let's amplify what Jesus said here to Nicodemus. Out of Romans 6, let's begin in verse 3. Romans 6 and verse 3 says, Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death, or made one with his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. This is talking about the born-again experience. Into his death, therefore we are buried with him into his death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So that's the born-again experience. Baptized into his death, but like as he was raised, so are we. So you're already living in that resurrection life. That's what you got when you got born again. Most Christians don't realize that. They think they still have to suffer under the bondage of sin and trials and tribulations and everything else. No, the scripture clearly says that you are delivered from the kingdom of darkness. You have been set free from that. And so we should walk in newness of life. Verse 5, For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. That's who you've been made, in the likeness of his resurrection. That's why God sees you as he sees Jesus. 1 John 4:17, as he is, so are we in this earth. That's God's plan for us. Now drop down to verse 8. Now if we be dead with Christ, we just read in verse 3 there, you were baptized into his death. So if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So that's a belief system when Paul talks about in Romans 12, being transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is a change of your belief system. So you have to believe, yes, I am alive in him. I live like he lives. And that can be a little hard because we see aging happening. We see things going on in this world that you go, number of folk that come into the store saying, oh, this must be a symptom of getting old. And not for me, it's not. I live in divine health. Okay. So he says here, we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. So if we've been resurrected with him, and death has no more dominion over him, it has no more dominion over you either. Mm-hmm. Everything of death, everything of decay, aging, destruction, all that stuff is part of death. It's the law of the curse. You have been delivered from the curse. So you don't live in death anymore, you live in life, eternal life, divine life. Transform the way we think to say, yep, that's what the scripture says. Verse 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, destroying it, eradicating it, getting rid of it. But then in that he liveth unto God. Verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, unto the curse, unto death, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I want to read this passage out of the Passion Translation. Okay, Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 8. And if we were co-crucified with the Anointed One, we know that we will also share in the fullness of his life. You like that word fullness? We share in the fullness of his life. And we know that since the Anointed One has been raised from the dead to die no more, his resurrection life has vanquished death, and its power over him is finished. For by his sacrifice he died to sin's power once for all of us, but he now lives continuously in the Father's pleasure. So let it be the same way with you. Since you are now joined with him, you must continuously view yourselves as dead and unresponsive to sin's appeal while living daily in God's pleasure in union with Jesus, the Anointed One. That's God's plan. I like that. It says, see yourself living daily for God's pleasure in union with Jesus, the Anointed One. That's our new life. That's what God has for us. That's his purpose. We can read the scripture, but I want to go even deeper than that, because yes, you can read the scripture and believe what God says, but what is it that God has guaranteed this reality? What gives you the foundation that you can stand on? You know, because if you go to a non-Christian and say, you know, I stand on the Bible, you say, well, that's just a book. How can you stand on that? What is there that has happened or been done that guarantees, that is a absolute certainty, you get the benefits of the new creation life? The covenants, the covenant God has made with Jesus. That's what we live in, right? And because God is a God of covenant, he swore by himself, because he couldn't swear by anything higher, as Hebrews says. He swore by himself. Therefore, he cannot lie. Therefore, you have what he has sworn. And he and Jesus agreed back in Genesis 15 when they cut covenant and walked between the pieces of the animal that Abraham had laid out. The Father and the Son made covenant together, and they agreed. And that agreement was, if you pay the price, if you take the punishment for the curse, then that delivers all mankind from the curse. That's why we worship and thank Jesus, because he was willing to take that punishment on our behalf. So you don't have to. You don't have to suffer with anything of the curse, because that would be double jeopardy. Now, if you choose double jeopardy, you can go down that path. I recommend don't. I recommend choosing to live in the new covenant and in God's provision, right? Okay, have a look at in Romans 6 before we move to the next scripture. Drop down to verse 14. Romans 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion. Read the curse. Everything of the death, the law of sin and death, okay? For sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? For you are not under the law, but under grace. That's the big difference. You are not under the old covenant, you are under the new covenant. You're not under law, you're under grace. Okay? And because of that, it's a change of mindset that it's no longer me having to do things. It's me resting in the completed work of Jesus. Okay? And so, let's start. I want to share now. Six, when I taught the Bible school, there were 17 or 18 differences between the new and the old covenant. Major differences. And I'm just going to share six of them if we can get through them in the right time. Okay? If not, we'll carry on to next week. But the first one I wrote down was, and it's perhaps the biggest, most noticeable, most powerful thing from the covenant between the old and the new covenant. The old covenant demands your performance. The new covenant is God's performance. Okay? It's not me having to do anything to get it. So let's have a look at some of the scriptures. Obviously, we can go into Exodus and look at the old covenant. Most people know what Exodus 20 is. That's the old covenant. What does it say in there? Everything starts out, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt. First four, and then it's thou shalt, thou shalt, thou shalt. It's all about what you have to do. And in chapter 19, verse 5, it says this, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. So that's God's overture to the Israelites. If you keep all of the commandments that I have given you, then you'll be an incredible people. Right? A peculiar treasure. above all the people. Verse 6, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words that thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So that was God's commission to Moses. Go down and tell them this. If you keep all my laws, if you do everything I'm telling you to do, you're going to be blessed. You're going to be awesome. You're going to be a mighty nation, kings and priests. You're going to be phenomenal. And then the next verse is verse 7, and Moses came and called all the elders of the people and laid before their faces all the words that the Lord had commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. And Moses returned these words to the Lord. Now in the Hebrew, that we will do is the boasting in their own ability. Everything you're telling us, God, yep, we can do it. Watch us. 40 days later, golden calf. Yep, really did good, didn't they? We laugh about it, but yep, don't look in the mirror, right? Because that's the human nature. That's the sin nature. That's what happens. Man cannot, by his own performance, keep anything of the old covenant. Why? Because it says you break one, you've broken the whole thing. And that's the sad part. Okay? So, New Covenant, Hebrews chapter 8. One of our favorite passages. I was realizing as I was preparing, we haven't read it for a while, so we're going to read it again. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. Of course, the born-again people are now the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and iniquities, I will remember no more. Where do you appear in that? As the object of I will, right? You're not the one who has to do anything. This is God saying, I will do it. This is the covenant I will make. That's what he agreed with Jesus. If you go and sacrifice, give up your life, redeem mankind, then I will do all this. I will transform them. I will renew them. I will heal them. I will deliver them. I will lead them. I will direct them. I will provide for them. That's God's overture. That's the new covenant. Totally different. Old covenant, no one could keep except one man, Jesus, right? He completely kept the old covenant. As he said, I only do what I see my Father do. I only say what I hear my Father say. He perfectly fulfilled the old covenant. And then he gave up his life as that perfect sacrifice. And because of that, he imputed to you your completion of the old covenant. So whether you like it or not, if you're born again, you have totally fulfilled the old covenant. Why? Because it's been imputed to you through what Jesus did. Not because of what we've done. It's because of what he did. That's the good news, right? That's the good news of the gospel, that you have been made righteous because of what Jesus did. Okay? And so the keeping of the new covenant, it can never be broken. Why? Because you have a perfect man, Jesus, and a perfect God who made covenant. So there is no curse associated with the new covenant. If you read the old covenant, go to Deuteronomy chapter 28. If you keep the covenant, this is all the first 15 verses. Here's the blessings you'll get. But if you don't, the next 57 verses are all the curses that have come on you, right? And one of them says, it's about verse 55 or 65 or somewhere around there, it says, and if there's any curse not listed here, you'll get that too. And you go, yep, I want to stay away from that one. So the good news of the new covenant is none of those curses can come on you when you are living in the new covenant. That's our privilege. And yet when you look around the born-again believers, there are many of them that are suffering the consequences of the curse. You don't have to. And Revelation 3, what I explained at the beginning, that's the key to not living with those. And it's explained here. So the old covenant demanded your performance. The new covenant demands God's performance, right? And the difference between the two is getting out of our self-performance, not trying to please God, doing things to him. Hang on, God, I got this. Yeah, that doesn't work, right? It's, thank you, Jesus. You are the one who works in me and through me to do of the Father's good pleasure. Getting self out of the way. Okay, in Exodus chapter 19 there, what did it read? If you keep my commandments, you will be a holy nation, priests of the Most High God. Have a look at Revelation chapter 1. Revelation 1 verse 5. and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests. So what God intended in the old covenant and said, if you do all this, you'll be made kings and priests, or you'll be made priests in a holy nation. Guess what? That's been given to us. That's what we've been made. And 5 verse 6, it says, there's the whole chapter 5, Revelation 5 verse 6, says that all the people before the throne, sorry, 5 verse 10, it is not verse 6, talking about the Lamb, verse 9, and they sung a new song, thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals, talking about what Jesus did, for you were slain, and has redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. So this is talking about us, okay? Before the throne, saying, Jesus, you did all this. In verse 10, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Amen. That's the good news. Thank you, Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, a well-known scripture I quoted quite often. Philippians 2, verse 13, for it is God who is at work at you, in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, he can only do that when we let him. You have free choice. You can let God do it, or you can try and do it yourself. Again, I recommend let God do it. He is much better at it, okay? He makes sure it'll work properly, and he'll get it right. When we do it, it doesn't always work the way we think it will. Okay, so with that said, go to Hebrews chapter 8. We were there a minute ago. I read verses 10, 10, Hebrews 8, 10 through 12. Let's have a look at verse 13, what it says. After the covenant is reiterated, for I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Just a reminder on that. You remember the definition of iniquity? Just came up in here. Okay. Iniquity is all the stuff you do of your own volition. It can be good stuff. It can be mission trips. It can be giving to the poor. It can be helping people. All that stuff that you do of your own volition is called an iniquity. It's been forgiven as well. Thank you, Jesus. That's why the only things that are recorded in heaven is where you've obeyed what the Holy Spirit's led you to do. When the book gets opened, you get your reward. That's what shows up. There's not going to be anything up there going, well, look what you did. You messed up here. You messed up there. No, that's all been eradicated. God has been good to us. Okay. So verse 13 says, in that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now the Greek word has made the first old. The Greek two words there means has declared obsolete. I like that. That covenant does not apply anymore. It's been declared obsolete, right? Just like an old vehicle. Yeah, that's an obsolete vehicle. Now get rid of it. It doesn't work anymore. Or anything you want to call obsolete. Okay, maybe Windows 3.1 is now obsolete. Okay, just my computer background coming out. So it's been declared obsolete. It wax old and is ready to vanish away. God has got rid of it. It doesn't apply anymore. Why? Because Jesus fulfilled it. He doesn't need it anymore. You have been declared righteous. You have been made righteous. Okay, he's been made obsolete. Go over to chapter 10, Hebrews 10, verse 9. Says the same thing. Hebrews 10, verse 9. For then he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. So he got rid of the first. Got rid of the old covenant, took it out of the way, and declared the second, which makes you the fulfillment of the old covenant. Now, as far as the new covenant is concerned, if the old is obsolete, what is the new? It's in force, okay? And the Bible calls it is everlasting, the everlasting covenant. The old is obsolete, done away with. Now we have an everlasting covenant that will never change, right? You cannot annul it, you can't stop it. It is going to happen, okay? God said, I will, and he is going to. Have a look at Hebrews chapter 13. Couple pages over, verse 20, 13 verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus and us, brought us all again from the dead, okay, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. That was what God gave. The everlasting covenant that they cut in Genesis 15, that's the covenant that allowed God to bring Jesus back from the dead because they had made covenant and Jesus perfectly fulfilled it. God was able to fulfill his side, bring Jesus back from the dead and bring all of us from the dead at the same time. He was resurrected, we were resurrected in him, given life, because you were born under death, but we have life, okay? We were separated from God, now we are in him, part of the Godhead, Okay, so the new covenant is an everlasting covenant. The third point, the old covenant focused on sin. It was man's performance, but it focused on sin. And that is the problem with the majority of the churches today, is the focus is still on sin. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do, you messed up. When people hear a rumor, they mind automatically goes, oh, that person, rather than benefit of the doubt.
So in the old covenant, it was by works.
It was by works, and it focused on your performance, your sin, your failure, your, yeah, exactly, what you have to do. The new covenant is focused on righteousness. Under the new covenant, you have been made the righteousness of God. Sin has already been eradicated, far as the east is from the west. But that's the difference, one of the major differences of the old and the new covenant. The old covenant was all about your performance and your failure to do it and the punishment that came because of it. The new covenant is your righteousness and your standing in God and his blessing upon you because you got yourself out of the way. Okay, Romans chapter 3. Let's go back to Romans 3 where we started. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that the things soever that the law saith, it saith them, to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be guilty before God. Right? That was the old covenant. The purpose of it was to show man he couldn't live up to it. To bring out and highlight guilt. Therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now unfortunately most churches still preach the law. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. You shall, you must read your Bible. You must tithe, you must go to church, you must, okay, constantly repent, on, live by the law, okay. And it says here, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. Why? Because you're justified by the righteousness of Jesus, not by the works of the law. Verse 21, now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all, them that believe. Now notice the difference here. Remember I talked to you about the difference between Jesus' faith and our faith? I used to read the scripture, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ. I always used to read that by my faith in Jesus Christ. Right? But what does it say? Which is by the faith of Jesus. It was Jesus' faith that made your righteousness. Because he believed by going to the cross, giving up his life, his death and resurrection would make everyone righteous. By his faith, you have been imputed righteousness because you believe in what he did. Isn't that what it says? For by the faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. There's where your faith comes in. And that's the big difference in the message of faith. Your faith just has to see how big Jesus' faith was. It's his faith that healed you. It's his faith that delivered you. It's his faith that made you righteous. It's his faith that did everything that concerns you. And all we have to believe is his faith is big enough to heal this body, to deliver me from the curse, to reverse aging, to do whatever you're believing God for. Jesus' faith is big enough to do it. When you're praying for someone, I prayed for that lady with over pregnancy. How long was my prayer? About 10 words. I command that baby, I command your womb to be healed and the baby to come. That's my prayer. Why? Because I know the authority I walk in God. His faith has already done it. 6 weeks later, she comes in and says, I'm 4 weeks pregnant. That's the power of God at work. Okay, you don't have to beg God for things. We've seen that out of the scripture. You say what God says. You don't see Jesus going, okay, Father, please can you heal this leper? Please can you heal this leper? No, he just spoke and said, be healed. And it was done. Why? Because he was moving in the authority of the born-again believer. That's the same principle we operate under. Okay, so back to here. Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. And this is where the church missed it. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's just a qualifying statement. It's not a statement of guilt and condemnation that they've tried to use. Yeah, you've all sinned. You all need to repent. This week you all messed up. No. The righteousness of God has changed that. In fact, God doesn't even know you sin anymore. Some find that a little hard to take. But as I said, when did God forgive sin? He forgave it before the foundation of the world because it said Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world, right? So even before any sin occurred, God had already forgiven it because of the covenant that was ratified in this natural world by Jesus' death and resurrection. So the ratification that happened at the cross is the physical, tangible thing that happened to prove what God already said and did before the foundation of the world. So what we live in now is the benefit of what Jesus did. And how many sins had you committed before the cross, right?
None.
So if they were forgiven when Jesus died, and that was ratified when he died on the cross, and you hadn't committed any, does that mean all your future ones are forgiven as well? Yeah, of course. So how could God bring anything up? And this is where I used to get a little confused, because people would say, your conscience is God getting to you. The Holy Spirit's convicting you of sin. I was like, okay. But it was always conviction of sin. You messed up. And people say the Holy Spirit will convict you. If you messed up, that would be double jeopardy, because Jesus already got punished for it. Right? Now what the Holy Spirit does do is he reminds you, you're a child of God. You're his righteousness. You shouldn't be thinking like that. You shouldn't be doing that. You are my child. You are righteous. You are holy. Okay? So, into the new covenant, it's a change of mindset to see yourself living in that righteousness. The old covenant focused on sin. New covenant focuses on righteousness. Back to Romans chapter 3. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So you qualified. Qualified for what? Verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's what qualified you. And now you live justified, whom God hath set forth to be the propitiation, or the mercy seat, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the eradication of sins, or the past eradication of sins, through the forbearance of God, to declare at this time his righteousness, he being the justifier of him which believes in Jesus.
So when we die and we go to heaven, we're not going to be judged.
Correct.
Churches are
yeah, you got, yeah. When we move into the next realm, okay, when we pass from this life through the physical death, or by translation, like Enoch or Moses or anyway, Elijah, okay, there's different ways you can go. You don't have to go through death. It's our choice whether we die or not, okay. We're getting a little bit off track, but yes, but you've already been judged. You were judged at the cross. And you have been judged righteous. That's it. Period. That's why there's no guilt or condemnation. The great white throne judgment. Yeah. Yeah, there's all sorts of things being used to put people under guilt and condemnation. And why do they do it? Because they think guilt and condemnation, using your conscience, will stop you sinning. That's that focus on sin again. No. When you know that's not your nature, when you know that's not who you are, that revelation, that growth in the way you think, releases you from the guilt and the condemnation and the sin nature. You're no longer subject to sin. It was imputed to Abraham because he looked forward to what Jesus was going to do. It was imputed to David because he looked forward to what Jesus was going to do.
So
their righteousness was.
Say, forgive me, Father, I've done this, I've done that.
You say, thank you, Father, you've forgiven me.
Exactly.
Gotcha.
You receive that forgiveness.
Wipe out.
Yep.
Because, I mean, I was
you were trying to keep that short account that they used to teach, right?
Yeah. Like, I even used to do the blanket prayer. You know?
Anything I don't remember. dear. Yes, under religion. But no.
That keeps your focus on sin.
Yeah.
It does.
That's
you're
what
you're afraid that you're going to mess up.
Mm-hmm. And you mess up.
And you do.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
That which I feared came upon me,
not
right?
That.
Yeah. Yeah. And often those thoughts aren't yours anyway.
No.
The enemy puts them in there, right? So it's a change of mindset to saying, thank you, Father. When you mess up, thank you, Father, for your forgiveness. And I forgive myself. Thank you, Jesus. And then I am your righteousness. Okay? All right. What else have we got there? Have a look to Romans chapter 8. We just read Romans 3. Well, before we... Another scripture. We read Romans 3, 19 and 20. I forgot to throw in there. 1 Corinthians 15, if you're taking notes, verse 56. It's the scripture that says, the strength of sin is the law. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 56 says, the sting of death is sin, right? And the strength of sin is the law. In other words, when they put you under rules and regulations, under what you have to do, under your performance, that is strengthening the power of sin in your life. Now, you won't hear that scripture preached many places, but that's what it says. And that's why most of the church live so conscious of sin, and because they're focused on rules and regulations, laws, performance, what you have to do. Okay. The new covenant is the opposite. We read Romans 3:21-26. Go to Romans chapter 8. 23-26, Romans 3, the ones we just read, okay, where it says, to declare, I say, this is verse 26, at this time his righteousness, that he is the justifier of those that believe in Jesus. Talking about you. You believed in Jesus, God justified you. That's why when you get to Romans 8, verse 2, it says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made you free from the law of sin and death. So the law of sin and death is what was highlighted by the old covenant. The Spirit of life is the new covenant. Okay, let's carry on reading. Verse 3. For the law, what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, in other words, your performance, what you had to do to please God, it couldn't make you righteous. God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, punished it, got rid of it, dealt with it, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Thank you, Jesus. Because of what he did, he fulfilled us and made us righteous. Fulfilled his righteousness in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And I'd always heard that preach, well, you often walk after the flesh, because you still give in to the lust of the flesh. You know, you get angry, you get whatever. Well, verse 9 says, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Are you born again? Does the Spirit of God dwell in you? Are you one with Jesus? One with the Father? Being united in him. Therefore, verse 9 applies to you. You are not in the flesh, you are in the Spirit. Therefore, you do not come under the law of sin and death anymore. You are under the law of righteousness, because it has been imputed to you. Jesus has made you righteous. Okay? Whew, thank you, Jesus. Drop down verse 9. Verse 10, verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, this is you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Okay? So it appears in the natural body that the law of sin still operates. That's where most of the Christians struggle with aging, with sickness, with disease. But what does the next verse say? But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, and we've all agreed that's what happened, okay, he dwells in us, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. That's why you are youthing, getting younger. Because the Spirit of God, which is above and beyond in power and everything else, this flesh body is quickening your mortal body. That's his job, one of his jobs, okay? To give you divine health, to give you everything that pertains to life and godliness, that you can be a partaker of the divine nature. God is young. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, fourth point. In the Old Covenant, the blood covered sin. They made atonement, is the term that's used. They made an atonement for sin, which means to cover it. It's like putting it under the rug. That's what they used to do. And once a year, that's why they had to do it every year. Well, we'll cover it for another year. They will get away with it. Cover it for another year. But all of that was just a type of what would happen. The reality of the new covenant is the blood of Jesus eradicated sin. It didn't just atone for it, and that's where the King James put the wrong translation on that verse. Romans 5:11, the King James says this, and not only so, but we also joy in Christ Jesus, in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Okay, it's talking about your salvation experience, living saved, your reconciliation. That's a better term, redemption or reconciliation. And you can only be reconciled if everything that separates from you from God has been eradicated, okay, has been removed now. Not just swept under the rug, got rid of. And that's where Psalm 103 verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west. What is that? It's called infinity. In other words, it's been eradicated, it has gone. So the blood in the old covenant just covered it. Under the new covenant, it eradicated it. That's why I said earlier, God doesn't even know you sin anymore. It's already forgiven. So see ourselves that way. Thank you, Jesus. I am your righteousness. Number 5, and this is one that really, an indictment against against religion, let me put it that way, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. Who also made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Old covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, new covenant. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life. Well, how do you know the letter's talking about the old covenant? Because the new covenant is written down too. Okay, I'm glad you asked. Have a look at verse 7. But if the ministration of death, the letter, right? The letter killeth, the ministration of death. If the ministry of death, written and engraved in stones. What's the only thing that was written and engraved in stones? The Ten Commandments, the Old Covenant, the ministry of death. Ooh, that's pretty strong. But that's what, I mean, that. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved in stones, and this is the amazing part, was glorious. In other words, when Moses came down with the tablets, he was shining. Why? Because he'd been in the presence of God, in the righteousness of God, and the law is the testimony of God's righteousness. It declares his righteousness, the perfection that we're supposed to live under. It's the perfection you now are. Okay? Thank you, Jesus, because it's been imputed to you. But that was glorious. But yet it was a ministry of death because no one could keep it except Jesus. Okay? So there was a glory on it. And then he goes on in the rest of the passage to say, but that glory faded away. Moses put a veil over his face so the people of Israel wouldn't see the glory was fading and think, oh, he's backsliding. Right? No, he's not. It was just the glory was fading because he wasn't enjoying what you enjoy. Because it now says, under the new covenant, a far exceeding weight of glory is yours. A glory that never decays. That's what shines out of us. It doesn't fade away. It gets stronger and stronger. However, if you get into mixture, lukewarm, you could end up like Moses. Put that cover over. Okay? So, the ministry of death. What does the new covenant do? It ministers life. Right? 2 Corinthians 5:17 is the scripture that says, for you have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son, into his life. So the difference between the old and the new covenant, old covenant ministers death, new covenant ministers life. Old covenant has a glory that fades, new covenant has a ministry of glory that increases forever and ever. Okay, that glory that we get to be a part of. Last one, the old covenant made men servants. Deuteronomy 10:12, thou shalt serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind and strength. The new covenant made you a son and a daughter. Now there's a big difference between servants and sons and daughters, right? Servants get told what to do and they do it. They get paid for their service, they get reward, but they are not the owner of the car. A son is. A son can have everything that's in the house, can use it, do with it, be part of the family business. A servant doesn't. He just does what he's told, right? So we don't serve the Lord. We live in the family and we operate in the family and we are part of the family that gets to loose, dissolve, and undo the work of the devil, that gets to minister life wherever we go, that gets to represent our Father and promulgate the kingdom of life and light, not the kingdom of darkness. This is the freedom that God has given to us. Final passage, Galatians chapter 3. I'll sum this up. Galatians chapter 3. It's before Ephesians. There we go. Galatians 3 verse 10. For as many of us as are of the works of the law, the works of the law are self-performance, okay? For as many of us are of the works of the law. Now this explains why most Christians do not live the way we talk about living. What does it say? For as many as are of the works of the law, in other words, trying to fulfill God's requirements, trying to do what the church says, this is how you please God. This is how you grow as a Christian. You've got to come to your prayer meetings. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. You've got to give your tithe. It goes on and on. All the things you have to do. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Wow. As many as are of the works of the law, lukewarm, performing their own things, doing what they want to do, are under the curse. So, why do sickness and disease and lack and failure and accidents and disasters and all those things, why do they happen to born-again believers? I've heard a lot of people say, you know, well, they lived a really good life. How come that happened to them? Galatians 3 verse 10, there it is, are under the curse. Now, God in his mercy and in his grace and in his love, he short-circuits probably 99% of the stuff that Satan tries to do. But some things still happen because of the curse. It's our job to stop it. Okay, let's carry on. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So if you don't do every single jot and tittle the law requires, you are subject to the curse. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And Galatians 2:20 says, we live by the faith of the Son of God who died and gave himself for us. It's his faith we live by, not our faith. Because our faith would fail. His faith never fails. Amen. Okay. So, by the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. The man that tries to live by the law shall be subject to the consequences of the law. Failure, loss, lack, disaster, mental oppression, depression, suicide, you name it. Okay, verse 13. Good news. Christ has redeemed you from the curse of the law. And if you've been redeemed, you don't have to suffer anything of the curse of the law, right? Not unless you choose to. And the choice is often because you've been taught wrong.
Exactly. That's what's wrong. Yeah, the church has taught us this. 30 years I was in the church, and this is what they taught.
I even taught this.
Oops, ouch. Okay. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. That's why he went to the cross, to deliver us from the curse. That's your inheritance. So why live anything less than the fullness of the blessing of God, deliverance from the curse? Yeah? Because I came across the reality that, you know what pleases the Father? David said it. This is Psalm 116, okay? How do I repay the Lord for all of his goodness to me? I take of the cup of his salvation. I take of the cup of Yeshua. I take of what he has done for me. I receive. That's how you please the Father. Thank you, Father, for divine health. He goes, that's my boy. I'm excited.
You don't have to keep his way. Doing and doing.
No.
Holiday from works. Holiday.
It's called the rest of God.
Yes. Yeah. That is good.
It's the good news.
Yes, and it yeah. Them and it tells them like they're looking at you like, no. Yeah, that's the truth.
What is the perfection of faith is rest.
But the church keeps telling us you have to do this.
You have to do that. That's what religion says. Yeah. Okay. And that's finally opening our eyes
to a whole lot of things.
And that's why you see a lot of, especially the younger generations, they don't go to church anymore.
Right.
Why? Because it doesn't, why would I go and sit under the curse? And the Holy Spirit's leading them to get out of that and look for the reality of a relationship and a walking with God, and God's moving in them, not the religion that we've been under. Okay, Christ has redeemed you from the curse of the law because he became the curse. And why? Verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham, what was the blessing of Abraham? Life and life abundantly. Even when he messed up, God looked after him, not, yeah? Thank you, Jesus. The blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, and that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The fullness of the Spirit, the fullness of God's provision, the fullness of God himself living in us. Everything that pertains to life and godliness is ours. So living in the Spirit, living saved, means living free from the curse. Living free from self-performance. Living free from guilt and condemnation. Living in the new covenant. God's supply, not man's effort. Amen. Father, thank you. You have made this idiot-proof. Thank you that you are working in us, your purposes. Your destiny is being worked out through us. We get to be part of extending your kingdom here on the earth, of seeing lives changed and transformed because of your love. And we thank you for what you've done in us and for us. And we say back to you, we love you, Father. And we commit to being those that bring the good news to others of your goodness. And we give you thanks for it. Amen. Praise God.